We're going to first start off in the Word this morning, and we're going to start in Exodus 3. You know, God's given us all the command to go. But for me, it took a while to get there. Years of me making excuses of why I wasn't the right person to go. And I really relate to Moses, especially in the stage in his life as he was at in Exodus 3. No, he had spent some time in hiding, if you want to call it that, after he fled Egypt and was tending sheep. And he got to this point where God called him. God had a plan for him. And you know the story of the burning bush, but we're going to pick up in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and all those otherites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians. And then here's his command to Moses in verse 10. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God's call to Moses is clear. Go. Here's what's going on. I have chosen you to go. And here's Moses' response. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So his first response was, God, I'm not the same guy that left Egypt. I've been tending sheep. Who am I? Why are you picking me? Again, I can relate with that, because when God called me to go the first time, I was like, God, I'm a banker. I am not a missionary. Okay, I don't have the missionary skills or even passions. I'm a sports guy. I like coaching sports, playing sports, and watching sports. That doesn't fit anywhere in the mission field. Okay, I don't have a Bible degree, so I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a church planner. God, who am I? You're calling the wrong guy. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So God says, you're just a tool. I am going to be with you. Everything's to be done through me, but I'm using you to reach these people and help them out. So you'd think that that would be good enough. Moses says, okay, go. Or we would say, okay, God, you're with me. I'm on board. Let's go. It's not that easy. Then Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them then? So now Moses is saying, well, God, what if they have questions that I can't answer? How many of you had that excuse? God, I don't have all the answers. I'm scared of questions. And God said to Moses, here's your answer. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And then God goes into verses upon verses of explaining who he is and giving him all the answers to all the questions that might come up. And we're not going to read through them all this morning for the sake of time, but read through that because those are answers. You know, this is who's sending us. I am is sending us. So again, you would think, all right, God has told us who he is. He's given us the answers. He's given us the clear direction to go. He said he's going to be with us. We're on board, right? Moses answered, what if they do not believe me, listen to me, and say, the Lord did not appear to you? So then Moses says, well, what if they don't listen? What if they think I'm crazy? How many of you had that excuse? God, you want me to go talk to my neighbor? What if they think I'm crazy? They don't ever want to talk to me again. Another excuse. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw on the ground. Moses threw on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. God gives them signs to prove that God is behind them. Now, we don't get those signs today, but we have been witnesses of miracles in our lives, our own personal lives, the lives of friends, others, are signs that, hey, God's in control here. God's in charge. God's behind this message that we're commanded to go and share and tell. We have signs, and we can be opening, sharing those as well. And then God gave him some more signs, you know, with the cloak and the water on the ground. So again, God's proving to Moses who he is and saying, okay, go. Moses still wasn't sure. And this is where I really relate with Moses too. Moses says, oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Now Moses is saying, God, I don't have the tools. I don't have the skills. I don't have the abilities to do what you're saying needs to be done. And that's where I really struggled with God for over 2 years. God called me to go and take my family to Thailand and reach the youth over there. And I'm like, God, I don't think I can do it. Again, I don't have any of the talents, abilities that can be used in Thailand. I can't do medicine. At least you don't want me to do medicine over there. I'm not a builder. You know, if I build it, it's not going to be level and might fall down. Again, I like hanging out with people and playing sports. And that's about it. That's me in a nutshell. God, I'm not going to stand up and preach. I'm not a preacher. We're not musically talented people. So when we go to churches, who's going to sing special music when we go to present? You know, it's not going to be us. People will get up and leave. So I came up with every excuse in the book as to why I wasn't the right person, didn't have the right tools sets to go. And besides, God, we're older. I mean, our kids are starting to grow up. We're established. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up. And then the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. If we just trust in God and follow his call to go, he's going to give us all the tools that we need. Again, it's not us that's doing it over there. He's going to do the work. We're just the messenger. We're just the mouthpiece. We're the messenger. He's going to open the doors that fits our talents and abilities, or when it comes to a point, he'll give us the words to say. He'll give us the courage to go if we don't know how to go or where to go or why to go. And then Moses said this, Lord, you've given me all the answers. You've given me all the signs. You've given me all the tools. But please send someone else to do it. I just don't want to go. And I have said that too. God, there's got to be another family you can send. It's just, you got the wrong guy. Send somebody else to go. And it got to the point where Moses' excuses started turning into disobedience because he kept saying, God kept saying, go. His command didn't change. It was go, go, go. And Moses saying, but God, but God, but God. And then it says here, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses because at this point it became blatant disobedience. Moses saying, no, no, no. And God saying, go, go, go. And it angered God. And then he gave him more. He gave him a team. He gave him Aaron, the Levite, his brother. He gave him a team that complemented Moses' talents and abilities so that he could go with him. He was going to be help him speak. So now, Moses has the answers. He's got the signs. He's got God's promise to be with him, and now he's got a team. God didn't give up on him. And we know that Moses went. It says, so then Moses went. He went to Jethro, told him what his plan was. Jethro says, you got to get out of here. You got to go. And then we know the rest of the story. God did great things because Moses finally said, yes. And that's the same with us. We're not going to go deliver a nation out of captivity. But when we finally say yes, God does great things if we just get out of our own way and just follow God. And in our eyes, sometimes it might be insignificant, but it's great things. It could be wrapping your arm around someone who's struggling in their marriage, and God restores that marriage. That's great things. It's inviting someone to come to church for years and years and years, and they come. That's a great thing. My daughter, Mackenzie, hope you don't mind me talking about, well, it doesn't matter if you mind, because I have the microphone. Mackenzie invited one of her friends and basketball teammates to a camp, a Lake Ann Baptist youth camp last summer, and a youth group. And Camille got saved. That's a great thing. Amen. And even cooler is Camille's coming with us to Thailand this summer to serve. That's a great thing. God's going to do great things if we just get out of our way and say yes. Stop making excuses of why to stay and go. Now, I wish that when God called me to go, I said yes right away. And my wife struggled with the same thing. We thought of every excuse of why it wasn't us that needed to go. I'm going to invite Laura up right now to share her part of the testimony as well.
Oh, well, yeah. I grew up where I knew who God was. I believed about God. But as a teenager, I kind of came to the conclusion that I really didn't think that God was someone who could be trusted. And so I went through my teenage years just trying to figure out how to do life my own way. And as you can imagine, I made quite a mess of things for myself. And so when I finally came to the point where I hit rock bottom and humbled myself and totally surrendered my life over to God, I kind of made a decision that I don't ever want to say no to God again, because life is just too painful when you try to live that way, try living without God. Well, Tim and I, we worked with teenagers in our youth group for about 12 years. And in 2006, we went with them on a missions trip over to Thailand. And, you know, just fell in love. I fell in love with the climate. I mean, it's warm all the time. And
Michigan winters.
Loved that. And fell in love with the people. And, you know, and my heart really was broken for what life was like for the youth over there. But even though my heart was broken for them and I had this passion for them, I came home after that 2 weeks and I said, God, don't you ever ask me to do full-time missions. because though I loved the people, while we were there, I was able to see what life was like for the missionaries who were living there. And I was able to see all the emotional sacrifices that they were having to make to be there. And I didn't ever want to have to make those kinds of sacrifices. But I knew that I never wanted to say no to God. So I just said, God, don't ask. Let me see. A few years went by, and I began reading this book. And in this book, the Holy Spirit just really started to work in me and convict me and open my eyes to the fact that I wasn't really living a life where I was totally surrendered to God. And mainly when it came to my kids, I was really holding back on giving my kids over to God and trusting God with my kids. I was trying to do everything I could possibly do to have control in my kids' lives. And I was trying to make sure that I was setting them up to have success. And not so much, you know, materialistically as much as, you know, socially. I really wanted to make sure that my kids were in the in crowd. And the Holy Spirit just really started to convict me with that and saying, you need to give me your kids. You need to surrender everything to me. And I just thought, if I surrender everything, there's that little thing in the back of my head, you might ask. And so he just was really saying, like, you need to trust me no matter what, even if I would ask you to serve me someplace else in the world. And so I really began to fight with God, and I began to really resist him, and I began holding on to my kids even tighter and tried to do everything more and more in my power to make sure that they were established. And you know, the Holy Spirit just really began to wear me down. And he started really bringing the verse to my mind, and I'm paraphrasing here, so the plans I have are far greater than what you could ever think or imagine. And I began to realize that I was holding my kids in a little box. And God wanted to give them something so much more. And it's just our human vision is so limited. We can't begin to fathom what God has. And so I began to realize, like, I was the one limiting them. And so that really weakened me a lot. But I wasn't quite ready to surrender yet until, he started to, like, bring back to my mind, the people around the world who have never heard the name of Jesus. And I was reading in this book, and, he was just kind of, talking about that. And what that means for their eternity. People who have never heard the name of Jesus. And, again, in my human mind, I began to struggle with that. Like, God, how can eternity apart from you, how can that be fair? How is that fair? And, this author kind of addressed that way of thinking. He said, it isn't fair. If you know the truth and you're keeping it all to yourself. Wow, that was my breaking point. I couldn't fight anymore, and I finally said, "All right, God, you've got me. I will surrender everything to you. I will even give you, I'll give you my kids. I will trust you completely with them, even if it means, someplace else in the world. But even if it doesn't, I'm ready to have my eyes open to even what's around me every day. Help me live with that reality of I have the truth, and there might be people around me every day that don't know. And so I kind of thought that's how God was going to use me, just kind of right around me. I thought I was really, really safe in surrendering because I knew that Tim would never surrender. So I thought I was sitting really, really good. I surrender to God. I'm trusting him. I'm willing to be used, every day, and I won't have to go anywhere and make those kinds of emotional sacrifices. Well, shortly after that, though, the missionaries who we had gone to visit in Thailand came back for a summer, and we had them over for dinner. And, we were just kind of talking about what they had been doing and their plans for when they go back. And Tim and Dave kind of started talking. And Diane was talking to me about one of the girls who I had met when I was there, how she was now involved in the human trafficking. And, we read a lot of statistics or we hear a lot of statistics in the news. And it just kind of stopped being a statistic at that point. That was the girl I had met, I had touched. And, the Holy Spirit was just burning in me. And I just said, God, I don't want to just be willing to go anymore. I want you to ask me to go. Will you please open my husband's eyes and work in his heart to realize we know the truth. We know your name. We know who you are. And these are people that we love, and they don't know you. We can tell them about you.
Well, she was right. But what she didn't know, I wasn't ready to go or submit or, I was fighting with God about this. What she didn't know is that I had been fighting with God because I didn't talk to her about it because I didn't want to because I'm like, this is just the next step of me submitting to go. So, and I kind of, shared with you earlier that I was wrestling. I'm not the right guy. I don't have the right skill set. I don't have the tools. Just, you got the wrong guy. And I remember even asking myself or asking God, if you need someone, I was in banking at the time. If you need someone to go over there and write loans and do financial planning, I'm your guy. But other than that, find someone else to go. So I'm fighting this myself. No idea that Laura was fighting with her end because I didn't want to talk full-time missions at all because I knew talking about it would be the first step of, wanting to go or being called to go. And I even went back to, I went on that trip in 2006. 2010, I went back again and met some more people and just some national pastors that were struggling to reach out to the people there. And I remember thinking, and I had this conversation with the Lord, I wish there was something I could do more over there, but, it's just not for me. And then that same dinner, that same night, and this is just cool how God works, that same night, I'm meeting with, you know, talking with Dave, and we're talking about some of the new opportunities that God's really opening up over there. And he said, you know, the children over there are hurting, and there's men that aren't showing up to any of our outreach events, but we need to get in front of these kids, and we need to get in front of some of these men. And I think the way to do it is through sports. And I'm like, God, you got me. So I started asking questions and more questions about what's going on, and I knew that was it. I mean, God was using my passions and what my abilities were to walk through the doors that were opening in Thailand. That night after they left, Laura and I were in our room, and I'm like, Lord, this is going to sound absolutely nuts and crazy, but I think God's calling us, or me, and us, because you're with me, into full-time missions. And she couldn't believe it. She burst in. She goes, you have no idea. I've been struggling with this for the past several months. And we said, okay, we're still not qualified. There's no mission agency that'll ever take us, but we'll say yes, and we'll see what happens. And it has been, up until this point, just an amazing ride. God is doing great things. He's bringing on support partners. He's providing opportunities for us to meet with public school teachers that I went, that were taught me in high school that aren't believers, and just telling them what we're going to be doing in Thailand and questions that they're asking, and bringing people on teams with us before we get there. It's just been awesome to watch God work. And take someone like me, who is probably the most least qualified person to be a missionary, and have a plan for me to reach the lost in Thailand. And we're excited because God has great things planned for Thailand. I know it. And things are happening right now. So we're going to share a little bit. You can cue the slide, the PowerPoint. Tell you a little bit about where we're going, the need there, and what we're going to be doing. But actually, you know what? First, let's do this. I'm going to introduce you to my kids, because one of the things that's very important to us is that we don't have missionary kids. We want our kids to be missionaries, so kid missionaries. We want them involved in our ministry. We don't want them to think they're just being dragged to the other side of the world because they're our kids. But we want them to really be passionate about the ministry as well. And God's really testing us to start, because this is our oldest, Liz. And in the fall, she's going to Cedarville. So we're going to be leaving a kid behind. But we want to introduce Liz and tell her how she's going to get involved. Tell you how she's involved.
And even though I won't be going with them, I'll be staying back for college. I'll still be part of their mission by helping and creating other local sports teams from the college and surrounding colleges and even high schools to go over and help not only reach the kids through sports, but also help build relationships with them so they can know that other people around the world care about them.
This is our second, Mackenzie. She'll be with us probably for just a year before she'll come back for school. But we're excited to have her as much as we can.
Hello, I'm 15, and I'm almost done with my sophomore year in high school. Some of my passions in life are playing soccer, basketball, and helping my grandma bake in the kitchen. And over the years, God has used my passions and abilities to help serve in the church, and I'm excited to see how he's going to help me use those abilities to serve the people in Thailand.
We get to have this one with us for a little while anyways.
Okay. Hi, I'm Maddie. I'm almost done with seventh grade. I like to play basketball and read, and I also like to be a friend. I hope God will use my passion for being a friend to see kids in Thailand who also need a friend. So, yeah.
Maddie has really stretched Laura in my comfort zone, because she has probably the biggest heart for people in our family. She's more the most compassionate. So if she sees someone in a room that's not sitting by or talking to anybody, she'll walk right up and just be their friend. And then she'll drag us over, like, oh, man, we don't really know him. Come on, let's go meet him. So she's been great that way at school, and I know that her teachers have really enjoyed that compassionate heart and spirit that she has. We won't bring Sav and Kate up here, but Savvy's six. She's in kindergarten. Savannah is her name, and she loves to golf with me. And if you haven't caught it yet, we're a sports family. You know, God has blessed me with all girls. I'll say blessed me with all girls, but they're all sports fans. So he's kind of worked into my, he's kind of helped me out a little bit there. But Savvy's my golfing buddy. She has not been to Thailand yet, and she won't be going with us this summer. She'll be staying home. We're there for 2 weeks. But she just loves being with her family, and she's already starting to love the country and the people, or just from what we've been talking to her. So she'll be with us for a long time. We're excited to have her. And then Kate, I don't know where she is. She's down below. Okay. She's 3. There she is. Say hi. She has no clue what's going on. She is 3, but she loves her family, and she loves doing what we're doing. So we know that she'll be right on board and fit right in with us over there. So here's where we're going. If you don't know where Thailand is, it's in Southeast Asia. It kind of sits right in between Burma and Laos. You know, India's right there, and that yellow country to the north is China. So we're tucked right in there. Down to the south, does this have a pointer on it? Yeah, right there. That's where all the beautiful beaches are. We're not going to be there. So, and there's the capital city in Bangkok. We won't be there either. We're going to be far north, right up in there, tucked away in the mountains. And we love it there. We've spent some time in Bangkok. It's great. It's a big city, lots of people. But we have just fallen in love with the people in the north there. Thailand is a nation run by a king. They love their king. He's been in reign for almost 70 years. Might be over 70 years now. And he is just a good man. And we'll get into a little bit more about that in a second, about the king. But it's just, there are people that love their king, and they're very loving. They're loving people. Now, the climate there, like Laura said, is hot and humid. Those are your two seasons. And where we're going to be, well, there's not going to be beaches. We're going to be in the mountains. So that's kind of what the scenery will be like out there. It's beautiful. It's not quite as muggy because we're not down by the water. We're more, you know, in the hills. But that's what some activities that you can do when you come and visit us over there. We can go ride some elephants in the mountains. There's also markets of every type. This one's called the floating market, where you hop on a boat and people, you know, paddle by you. With some fruit and some other things on the storefronts. You're going along in a boat, and they just throw out a hook, and they bring you in. They try and sell you stuff. It's kind of a fun experience. It's one of the things that you can do while you're up there. Here's what some of the food looks like. Now, we're in the north, so you don't get a lot of tourists up there, okay? So in Bangkok, you're not going to see as much of this. But they eat everything there. So these are some caramelized crickets, and you got some roaches over here. And the thing is, if you serve them, you got to eat them. So what's not on here are called aca fries. Those are fried worms, but you don't see those up there. They do have some good dishes. Now, for you guys, you know, foreigners and us, they call this, you say, hey, what is this? They say, it could be pork. So if you hear could be pork, that's also known as dog. Okay, so that's a dog dish that's called could be pork. They know if they call it dog, we won't eat it. So they say, oh, it could be pork. So that's what that is. It's actually not very bad to eat. I've had it. We're going to be serving two people groups in Thailand. And right now, the Thai nationals and then the Akas, who are a hill tribe family that live in the mountains, a hill tribe village people that live in the mountains. There's about 65 million people living in Thailand. Now, they only count the Thais. They don't count the Akas as people. They're very... people that have a prejudice against them. The Thais think they're better. They don't consider the Akas really a people group. They're not citizens of any country. So they're treated that way. The Thais, of that 65 million, 95% of them are Buddhist. Now, they tie their nationality in with their religion. So to be Thai is to be Buddhist. To be Buddhist is to be Thai. And I asked the question, what happened if the king were to become a Christian, were to convert? And they said he would cease to be king because he'd no longer be considered Thai. So that's the religion. Now, it's a religion of duty. So they're not a very relational people when it comes to building relationships. They don't understand it because you do everything out of duty there. Your role as a parent, as a child, just as a person is out of duty. You don't shame people in public. That's just part of their duty. Well, there's some Muslims to the south, not very many. Everything else is considered Christians. That's about 1.5%. The reality is less than 0.5% are believers in Jesus. So as you see, when you walk through the town square, you're going to see Buddhas everywhere. And it is a religion of zero hope. Doing things like this helps your parents not be in hell for too long, and their afterlife will be more comfortable as how you were on earth and then how you are, how your the people you leave behind, your relatives leave behind, act as well. It's a religion that just encompasses their whole life. The other people group that we talked about would be the Akkas. And there's a, when I was there in 2006, I taught, you can see down here, there's a baseball bat. I taught that village how to play baseball. It was a lot of fun. So there's a tribal elder lady running the bases. So it was that was a lot of fun. This is a people group that are either they're spiritists. So they're either their village is run by a witch doctor, or if it's not run by a witch doctor, we call that a Christian village because there's no witch doctor presence there. But again, they're a very poor people and one that aren't really loved by anybody outside their village. The average life expectancy of an Akka tribal member is about 37 years old because of they have no access to medicine. They're working, you know, their working is what they can gather and kill for food. Some of them, if they get an education and they are allowed to have a work card and they can go do some work in the city, but they have to have that card to do it. But their personality is totally different than Thai people. They are a more hospitable and loving people, and we've grown to love them as well. What's common between both people groups is the children are hurting. A little over 3 million Thai children are not living under parental care. And that goes, and there's about a little over a million orphans, and that doesn't count the Akka orphans. You've got the children whose, and I guess I should back up, the family dynamic is also broken as well. Do you want to get into that a little bit, of the family dynamic?
Because like Tim said, it's everything is done out of duty. There's not relationships. And so you've got a lot of the Thai dads spend most of their days just as drunks. And that leaves the moms to go out and work. And so they're out working, you know, like 16-hour days trying to bring in enough income for the family. So that's leaving kids with no one taking care of them. Sometimes they'll send, you know, their kids off to live with an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent to be taken care of, just so that there's, you know, someone in the home. But again, coming back to that duty piece, you know, if my niece were to come and live with me, I would, you know, look at this as an incredible opportunity to love her and invest in her life and just, you know, help her, you know, with any issues that she's having. They look at this as a burden. This is just another mouth I have to feed. It's another education I have to pay for, because there's no relationship there. And so a lot of times what happens is the people who these kids have been sent to be taken care of by, they end up being abused by them. And then just even if we come back to if they the kids do stay with their parents who they don't see at all, coming back to this duty, it's the kids' number one duty to help provide for the family if the mother can't bring in enough. And so oftentimes the fathers will sell their own children into the human trafficking as a way to help provide. And the sad thing is, this is what we mean, it's so broken. They don't think, instead of it being something wrong that they're doing, they think they're doing something great for their kids because they're helping their kid to be a good Buddhist, because now the kid is providing for the family. And so they think that they're actually helping their kids to either spend less time in hell or to be able to have a better life when they come back for the next life. And so that's just where it just is so broken. And even some kids, as they grow into, you know, teenage, into the teenage years, if they, you know, realize, you know, we're not making enough money. Some of the teenagers will actually volunteer themselves in order to be a good Buddhist. And so that's, you know, that's the reality that breaks our hearts.
So you've got, you know, the kids who are in the orphanages, you've got these kids who aren't in their parental care. We've also recently, within the last 6 months, found another group of kids that are equally hurting, and it's the children whose parents have been incarcerated. Either one parent's incarcerated and the other parent's not around, or both parents are incarcerated. There's nowhere for these kids to go. There's not homes set up, foster care programs like there are here in the States where kids can go get care. The family's not going to take care of them because their family has shamed the family, so they don't want anything to do with them. So these kids are left to fend for themselves on the street. So these are the kids who our hearts are breaking out to. And if it's amazing when you show up and just showing up willing to. This is a group we brought in 2006. They're just willing to play with them. They just come in swarms. They just want to be loved. They want to have someone just show some attention, give some attention to them and just show them, hey, we care about you. We don't expect anything from you. We just love you. And they just show up and they love that. And God's using this bad thing that's going on in the families for good, because the youth now in Thailand are really starting to question this faith that they've been brought up in. Some of it's exposure to the Western world through the internet, and a lot of it's just their life. They've got a lot of questions. So it's our goal to get over there and find avenues to build relationships with these kids, get involved in their lives, have them watch how we live our lives and how we interact with each other and how we love them, and open those doors for questions to be asked so we can say, hey, let me tell you about my God and why we love you so much, because he loved us first. This is one of the orphanages there. So there's orphanages all over there filled with kids whose parents either just drop them off because it was a pregnancy that wasn't planned, or whose parents can't afford to send them to school, so they drop them off on an orphanage, or whose kids whose parents have both passed away. So we saw this need there, and the people that had dinner with us a couple of years ago started this ministry through ABW called the Clay Center Ministry. Now, funny story, this is kind of get an idea of how the Thai people think. They think more literal than we do. So this is the initial logo that we used. I'm working on a new one right now. Actually, I just submitted it to the team to see if they wanted to use it. But they saw this logo, and they thought they were coming to the center to do pottery work. So we're changing that to involve it more sports ministry. They don't understand the clay aspect. But CLAY stands for Changing Lives Among Youth. And again, this ministry is all designed to get in front of kids and just show them that we love them, that we care about them, and that we want to have a relationship with them and provide outlets to do that. One of the things that's going on right now are soccer nights. As I mentioned before, ESL, English as a Second Language, is a huge ministry over there. But something as an outreach that men were not showing up to, or young men, they don't want anything to do with it. They're showing up to soccer events. On a given night, we'll have 40 young men show up to play soccer. So we're doing tournaments and just open field nights. For the men that are saved, that aren't coming to church, they'll come to a soccer night, so we turn those into Bible studies / soccer nights. And we're also getting into some tournaments, too. Oops, I put the wrong page there. I want to make sure I'm covering everything. There's another example of an afternoon of soccer tournament that's going on in the daytime. At the universities, our way to get in is to provide tournaments and sponsor tournaments. This is a futsal tournament. It's pretty much like soccer. The goals and the balls are smaller, and it's played on a hard court. But if we go to the universities and say, hey, we want to run a tournament, they'll let us come in and let us pretty much do what we want, because we're providing something that they can't provide for their students. So futsal tournaments have been a big, and one thing that as a family we're really excited about is a few months ago, all these soccer things really going for the boys, because we wanted to get in front of the men and kind of reach out to them. Some girls came up to the missionary over there and said, hey, we like to play soccer too. Do you think you can squeeze us in? And Dave was sharing that with us, and Laura and I were talking about it. We immediately got excited about it because that's how God has designed our family. We've got a family full of soccer players, and they're girls. So it's just a way for us to use, God to use our family as is to reach out and be friends to girls who are just hurting and don't have access to a normal family. I think Laura wanted to share more about that.
Yeah, I mean, that's just what the crazy thing is. I'm a mom, you know. I've been a mom for almost 18 years, but a mom that has been, you know, loves doing sports with my girls. You know, I've coached their, you know, youth rec teams and all of that. And God is really just picking me up here and setting me down on the other side of the world to do the exact same thing. Just be a mom, but to be a mom to more than just my girls. To be a mom to a nation of girls. And that's, you know, Dave was, they were just back again in the winter for a short time, and he was just sharing with me, these girls have no idea what a mom is, and they're starving for one. And so he's just so excited for us to get over there and for me to just be there, to be there day after day after day consistently, for them to show up and, you know, first, you know, it's just going to start out just hanging out with them, playing soccer. I've got girls for them to play soccer with. But for them to be able to see me with my girls, you know, how we interact on the soccer field, how we interact when the game is over, eventually to be able to start inviting these girls into our home, for them to see what home is like with a mom in it, and for them to see how I interact with my girls in my home, for them to be able to see how Tim and I interact as a husband and wife, for them to be able to see how Tim interacts with his daughters, it's just, they don't see that in their lives right now. They are alone, and they are lonely. And so that's just what we're you know, so excited about. But, I mean, the goal is to get to the point for them to start asking, you know, why is your life different? You know, why... You know, or for them to even ask my girls, why does your mom care, you know, about this about you? Or why does your dad, you know, do this with you? Just for them to start asking the questions so that we can open up the truth and say, well, can I tell you about who my God is? And that this is why he's different. Because my God says, you know, this is how a mom is supposed to treat her kids. This is how a dad is supposed to treat his kids. We're supposed to take care of our kids, and this is, you know, how God, you know, what God created us for, and God created us with, you know, a purpose, and for a purpose, and just getting to know these girls, because a lot of these girls, you know, they're going to be there during the, you know, in the afternoons playing soccer with my kids, but then their nights are going to be a lot different than what my girls' nights are. My girls are going to come home, and they're going to go to bed, and these girls and boys, you know, they aren't. They're, that reality is going to be a lot different for them. And so hopefully to be able to find out, you know, what their reality is so that we can even bring them out of that and share with them, you know, it doesn't matter what has happened in your life. God can take anything, and he can heal any wound, and he can still do something beautiful with you. And, you know, that's our goal, is to, you know, be able to provide healing of, you know, emotional healing of, you know, wounds we can't even begin to fathom. And then be able to, you know, provide them with counseling, and then, you know, be able to get them plugged back into society and help them with that. If there's, I think Tim's
going
to, yep. Okay.
Sorry. So we saw this picture when Dave emailed this to us to kind of give some update on how the girls' soccer program was going. We got instantly excited because we're like, these are girls that our girls can be friends with and just get to know. They're going through things that we can't fathom right now, you know, decisions like, do I need to sell myself this evening, or do we have enough food for my family to eat? But they know that that there's going to be a group of people that are just going to love them and invite them in when they need something. One of the other things that we're doing through the Clay Center is getting involved in the public schools and offering English as a second language classes. We partner with small groups that are coming over, and we bring them into the schools. The schools want to learn American English. So they just want to hear us talk. They want to hear our slang. They want to hear how we butcher some of the words that, you know, that aren't, we don't really say. They want to learn to talk how we talk. So bring them in teaching classes. And while we can't necessarily in the public schools share Christ, we can use whatever curriculum we want to use. So we use that time to share Bible stories with them and teach them English using Bible stories. And the cool thing about that, too, is, do I have that on there? Oh, that's another picture of a class. This one we're doing the Christmas story around Christmas time, so we're using that. That's our curriculum. The Bible's our curriculum. We're teaching English in these schools, and they welcome us in with open arms. The other thing that we do is English fun days. So we'll get into these schools. We'll spend their gym hour teaching them American sports and using English. Here we're playing, teaching them football. We'll teach them baseball. Just playing fun games with them that involve English. And what's cool, we're going to be doing this. We're taking a group, if I haven't told you yet. We're taking a group of about 40 people over this summer for 2 weeks. We're going to start incorporating some more of these programs that we're going to be doing full-time when we get over there. And so how a week works is we'll go into a school each day and play these fun games with them for an hour with each class. And then we'll invite them to our evangelistic outreach event on that Saturday. And so we're teaching them these sports. And Saturday we're going to say, okay, we're going to hold a basketball and a soccer clinic. And we'll teach you some skills. We'll teach you the rules of basketball for those who have never played. And we'll just teach you how to play it. And we'll do some drills for you. And we'll bring in lunch so you can have a lunch that day. And we're anticipating about 200 kids showing up to this type of event based on all the feedback that we've been getting. And then it's a chance for us to share the actual gospel. We've been teaching them the Bible stories, and now we can share them the gospel on that day at the Clay Center. So that's how we use the English fun days in the schools and using that, being able to speak English. That is a skill I do have. I can't speak English. So getting in and teaching that to the schools and using that as an opportunity as well. And then introducing them to just the Clay Center ministries and some other things that we can do for them. One of the other things that we'll do through the Clay Center is partnering with national pastors. So the guy here in the University of Michigan shirt is a Aka pastor. He lives in the mountains, so we bring him Michigan stuff. He's a pastor that goes from village to village to try and reach the lost. And there's a lot of times where the witch doctor won't let him in, or some of the elders of that village say, we don't want you in because they know what he's going to talk about. But we'll bring a team of dentists over and offer them dental care. And we hook him up, connect him up with that dental care, and we'll provide them, so because there's a lot of vitamins and medicines and deworming pills and stuff that they need that they don't have access to and wouldn't have access to. And then we can hold a church service while we're there. And then we ask before we leave, can we come back? And then we're welcomed back with open arms because we're meeting a need for them over there. We do the same with the orphanages and even some of the schools. And when we go over in the summer, we're going to be taking a dental team into the Thai schools. There's a lot of kids who don't have access to dental care. And they've been dealing with tooth pain for over a year. So we can offer a service to help make their life a little bit better and then share with them, hey, here's why we're here. We're making your life a little bit more comfortable here on earth, which is good, but more importantly, we're concerned about your life for eternity. And we want to talk with them more about why we're there and why we love them so much to come and provide this service for him. There's one of the dentists that will be going with us. He's been over there a few times with me already, and more than I've been over there, just offering. We're actually even leaving dental chairs there now, so we don't have to bring as much stuff over when we come. That's a huge part of the Clay Center ministry, is being able to provide that service to the kids. And this is something that we're really excited about here. I mentioned that there's these prison kids who are on the street. We met a man, and a lot of these kids are Aka kids, whose parents have been incarcerated for stealing or something like that because they need to provide for their family. They're stealing, they're in jail. And these kids have nowhere to go. They're certainly not getting any help from the Thai people. And there was a man, his name is Alung, that we've been in contact with just recently, and he has a burden to reach these. He's a Christian man. He's got a burden to reach these and help these kids out. and he started this CFPM, Children and Family Prison Ministries. And this is what we're really excited about, getting the Clay Center involved with and helping him out. He's building dorms for these children, a boys' dorm and a girls' dorm, so they have a place to stay, get an education, get food, and learn about Christ as well, because he'll be doing some chapel sessions with them each week, Bible studies, family-style devotions with them weekly. And we're helping him build this. This group that we're bringing over this summer, we're going to have a construction team that's going to help him build these dorms. And the cool thing about this ministry that he's, do I have a picture of him? Yeah, that's him right here. Here's a lung right here, and here's some of the kids right now that he's already starting to help out. It's not just the children he's helping. He's taking these kids, and he's taking them to their parents and visiting them while they're in prison. And so they can still have that relationship restored. So when these children or when these parents get out of prison, they have a family to come back to, whether it's 5 years or 20 years down the road. And then also share the gospel using, you know, helping their children present the gospel to their parents, because these children are getting saved in this ministry. And so that they have a Christian family to come home to. It is something that we're really excited. Alung doesn't have a lot of resources, so that's one of the things at the Clay Center is we're finding these youth that have a problem, finding some nationals are helping them and providing programs for them, whether it's tutoring, teaching them English, providing fun days for them as well, as you can see, just playing games with them, bringing groups and dental teams, medical teams to help them, just ways that we can partner with him to help this ministry go. And that's just something that came up in the last several months that we're very excited to get over there and partner with him and be a part of as well. Now, everything that we're doing over there is to provide a need that they don't have access to, whether it's just a place to come and have fun, play some sports, or get better at a skill in a sport that they want to do through a camp, provide an evening activity for them to do to get them off the streets, medicine, education, anything. But the ultimate goal is really to change their lives for eternity and reach them with the gospel of Christ. If we're not doing that, if that's not in the forefront of our minds, you know, everything, it's good, but it's not great things that God has planned for their lives as well. Some of the things that we're going to incorporate when we're over there, when I get over there, everything right now is soccer. I'm going to bring the basketball aspect to it. So we're going to be doing a lot of more basketball camps. We're going to ramp up the tournaments and leagues. And then with my administrative background, start some programs to help train them in a skill, whether it's customer service, train them in like coffee shop service, or bringing teams over that are skilled in computer work, you know, teaching them how to work on a computer or work on a motorcycle, any skill that we can teach them, so that as these kids are coming through our program, they have a skill that they can go out and get a job and start providing for their families. Or these girls or boys who have been rescued out of the human trafficking industry, they're rescued out, but they don't have anywhere to go. We're going to provide a place for them to go where they can get the counseling and healing that they need and also learn a skill. The reality is they're rescued out, which is great. They're still hungry. They're still uneducated, and they still don't have a place to go. So they come to the decision of, I need to eat. I have to sell myself back into it. I can't imagine making that decision at 13, saying, this is all I know how to do. I need to volunteer myself back into it. So we want to wrap arms around these kids. And number one, like Laura said, get them the counseling and teach them there's someone out there that does love them. There's a God that loves them and has a plan for their life. And get them that first and then start teaching them a skill so that when they're ready to leave, they can go out and get a job and they don't have to volunteer themselves back into that industry. So here's our ultimate goal while we're there. It's to make disciples. And using these avenues to build relationships and trust and get these Thai people to realize that we don't want anything out of them. We're just there to love them like Christ loved us and show them the love that we're commanded to show them. And through that, make disciples. And then we have to mentor them. These boys and girls have no idea what a godly man or woman looks like, what a real mom or dad looks like, or a husband or a wife looks like. We need to model that for them, teach them. Teach them the importance of a relationship with others as well as a relationship with God, because they don't understand that either. So mentor them and take that time. Do that. And then connect them with the local church. because that's, we can't leave that out either. There's a church of believers there, Thai believers that can wrap their arms around them and love them too and say, see, it works. We're Thai and we're Christians. It works. So provide them that support system as well. You know, I as we're planning all this out and hearing what God's doing over there anyway, I'm reminded of Titus 2 when Paul was writing to Titus and he's battling some of the same things on the island of Crete. And there's a verse there that just gets me excited. It's Titus 2, verse 14. We'll start with verse 14. He says, who gave himself for us to redeem us. So he's talking about Christ. And we're saying, there's someone who loved you enough to just give his life for you for this reason. To redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. And I get excited about this because these kids and these people in Thailand have experienced wickedness that we can't even imagine or fathom or even begin to think about. And Christ has come to redeem us, them out of that life, and call them his own. You've got Akha people who nobody wants anything to do with them. But there's a God who wants to call them his own. And then not only do that, but eager for them to be eager to do what is good. So when you've got a story about a young person who has been in and out of the human trafficking industry, gets redeemed out of that, and then is eager to do what is good, that's just a story to me that screams God. And just nothing that but him can get the glory for that. And that becomes a light that becomes contagious in that small nation over there in Thailand. So that's our goal, is to make disciples, mentor them, and connect them with the local church using sports and skills as a way to get in front of them and answer questions. Now, in order to do that, we need partners. And I don't have a slide for that, but it's in our booklet, what we're looking for. And if you want more information, we do have a booklet that just kind of goes over everything that we talked about this morning, ways that you can get involved. But I wanted to talk a little bit about what we're looking for in a partner. First, we're looking for people to pray for us on a regular basis and to stay informed with what's going on in our ministry, in our lives as a family, and in our needs, so that we've got prayer warriors behind us. We're looking for partners that can invest in us and in our ministry on a monthly basis. We need financial support to run the ministry that while we're over there. We're raising money for a couple of things. Number one, monthly support. Number two, we'd like to build an actual center. We're renting fields right now. We have enough money saved up to buy land. We're jumping through some government loopholes to be able to do that. Then the next step is actually build the center so we can have a little bit more flexibility in what we want to do. We're also looking for partners that will get involved and come over and work with us on a short-term basis. That is a huge encouragement to missionaries, number one, because you see a familiar face, you hear a familiar language, you can enjoy the right food, and you can enjoy the American humor that you don't get over in Thailand. And it's just a huge encouragement and skills that we don't have that we can use, whether it's counseling, building, medical, what's that?
Baking,
teaching, doing some, you know, teaching over there, or even preaching. We've got a, we're planning a concert while we're over there with the college-age students. We're planning on about 600 people, and where someone's going to have to go there and present the gospel. So we want preachers to come over and help us out with that, too. And also, our ministry partners, we'd like them to really personally be growing in their relationship with Christ and looking for ways they can get involved in the Great Commission. And a partnership is a two-way street. So with our partners, with our families, and with those churches that are partnering with us, we've got a commitment as a family to all of you, too. The first and foremost is that we are continuing to grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. If we're not doing that on a personal level, as a family, and as individuals, we're going to fail you, and we're going to fail God over in Thailand. We got to keep Christ and growing faithfully in our relationship with him as the top of our mind. We're going to keep focus on the work set before us. I'm still working a full-time job right now, and it's hard for me to stay focused on the people God's putting in my life right now today, because I want to be over there in Thailand. But it's keeping focused. And when we get over there, we're going to be in a whirlwind. We're not going to know what to do, but stay focused on what God has planned for us, set before us. We're going to be faithful stewards of the financial investments that our partners have with us. You guys are making sacrifices, and we want to make sure we're being faithful with those, faithful stewards with those. We also set time aside as a family weekly to pray for people who send us requests. We're asking that you pray for us, but we're going to pray for you too. So send us your requests, some things that you're struggling with, or send us your praises so we can rejoice with you as well and share in those blessings with God. And stay communicated with you. We've got an e-newsletter you can sign up for in the back. We've got a Facebook page, Changing Lives Among Youth in Thailand, that you can check out. That's a way to just kind of get an updates of what's going on, how you can get involved, and how you can be praying for us. And finally, one of my favorites is to facilitate and coordinate your small group to come over in Thailand. So if you have a group, 2, 3, 20, we're taking a group of 40 over this summer, want to get involved, give me a call. We'll get you over there. We'll put you to work. And we'll have a blast doing it. I'd like to pray, and then we'll show a quick video that kind of puts all together in 3 minutes, and then we can open up for questions if you want, or you guys can ask us questions. We'll kind of let you run that if you want to do that. So let's pray. God, we love you, and we're so thankful for your patience in us and calling us to go over and over, not just giving up after our first no. We're thankful that you invite us to be a part of the things that you're doing around the world and here at home too, and just saving lives and building your kingdom, and we're thankful for that. And I pray for the people of Thailand. They're hurting, and they need you. And I just pray that you'll start preparing their hearts for our team that's going over there in June, and for us, and just for the work that's already being done over there, that you'll just open their eyes to see you. And I pray for the people in the community here in Lake in the Hills, that you'll use the people here at New Life to love them and open their eyes to their need for you, and that your kingdom will be built here as well. We thank you for these people and for their prayers. And we love you again. Amen.
And obviously, we'd love to just be able to give all the offering to them this morning, but really do need to keep the expenses going at our own church. But we do have those envelopes in your bulletins. If you want to give toward their ministry, be sure to write a check and make a little notation for them, or put that in the envelopes and make a note to them. But thank you, Tim and Laura. Thank you, kids, for all your part in the ministry there. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it's been to hear that your work is not only going on here in Lake in the Hills, but your work is going on in Thailand today. We thank you for the privilege of hearing this ministry and all the anticipation of what you're going to do through the Compton family. Lord, we rejoice in your calling in their lives. Thank you that they were willing to go. And now I pray that you would raise up the support that's necessary. You would meet every need. Help each one of the children to adjust to a new culture. Also help mom and dad to be able to lead through that time. Lord, we just pray that they would be able to be sent out very quickly. Thank you for what you've done in their lives. And I pray that it might motivate us to be willing to serve here on the home front as well. In Jesus' name.